Turn your Bibles to Acts 17. We are joining Paul and Silas and his team on their second missionary journey. And this is an exciting story. But more than anything, I think, I don't know what you've been feeling through this Book of Acts series. The undercurrent theme is the powerful leading of the Spirit. And I'm going to kind of qualify that statement. By powerful leading of the Spirit, it's not necessarily miracles, not necessarily signs and wonders, something that we can never imitate in such a full picture way. But it is something that we could do also by living by faith and by being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit in our lives, that our life is dependent on the Scripture and on the Spirit guidance. And that what you will see to this morning is it's two simple stories about what Paul and Silas did in two cities, Thessalonica and Berea. But I'm going to raise this question because what we're trying to understand and benefit from studying in the Book of Acts is basically looking at the true Christianity, the picture of true Christianity. So even this morning, let's ask these three questions. So not everything's relative at stake here. It's not just a stylistic issue. There are sound principles from the Scripture that even 2,000 years ago, it was beneficial and it was very important principles to follow. And even nowadays, 21st century, it is also very beneficial. So that we will not be misguided to the pseudo-Christianity. Right? There are three questions. I'm going to just put them up to all together that I think it's relevant to our text this morning. And the first question is, how should we view the place and role of Scripture in our changing world? Because one of the themes that I'm going to give you a heads up is about the Scripture, how they view. I think the big word in Christian world nowadays is relevance. So we need to be relevant and be able to communicate in such a way that average irreligious person who haven't read the Bible will understand. I totally agree with that. But I think it's what's really important to understand is if we miss this view and attitude toward the Scripture, we're going to compromise what matters the most. Throwing the bathwater with throwing the baby out with the bathwater will happen. So I think it might be a really good dynamic service and church gatherings. But sometimes a lot of stories and then the Scripture is used to qualify those stories, the personal stories. Sometimes it's funny. I mean, even funnier than some stand-up comics. Or sometimes it was very inspiring, eloquent words. But this is a true Christianity picture. Well, we'll look at that. Number two question is, what is a non-negotiable principle when we experience receptivity and fruitfulness for the cause of Christ? That we are really trying to live out Christian life and do ministry and serve one another and serve, reach outsiders for Christ's sake. And there are two things that will happen, obviously. One of them will be well received, and there's a much of effectiveness and fruitfulness. How do we respond? What is an essential principle that we need to keep in mind? Conversely, on the other side of the coin, what about when things are not going well? Well, actually, though simultaneously things can happen. We experience opposition, obstacles, hardships. What is a non-negotiable? Number three question, principle. When we experience opposition and mistreatment for the cause of Christ. Now, I need to explain, I kind of give you a little recap. Remember, Paul is on his second missionary journey. The first, the real place was a Macedonia call. Macedonian call happened in his vision. And Philippi was first city. Remember that Philippi, because Paul's preaching and because of Paul's casting out demons on this servant, slave girl, who was exploited as a fortune teller, they basically accused him as a political crime against Roman Empire. So he was imprisoned. Paul and Silas, instead of getting beaten and getting really just mistreated, instead of getting down on themselves in the midnight, they sang hymns and praying, and all the prisoners were hearing that. When they were released because of Roman citizenship issue, they had to leave the town. So that's the scene we're seeing. And looks like Paul and Silas were the ones that taking off, and Dr. Luke and Timothy stayed behind. So we're looking at smaller team right now. Start with the verse 1 in chapter 17. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And the Sabbath, three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." First of all, because succinct, you know, the statements of Dr. Luke, as a historian puts it, it sounds like we're going over, you know, our neighbor, maybe going to Tustin or Irvine kind of distance. But if you look at the map, so once again, they travel from Troas and to Philippi. And then between Philippi all the way to Thessalonica was altogether about 100 miles traveling on foot. So I think scholars will say something like it will take a day to travel about 30 miles or so. So we're looking at least 3 days journey. And as they are traveling, remember God's providence of, you know, preparing the world for the gospel, universal gospel. One of them was a Greek, a culture in a Greco-Roman world, and Greek language becoming, international language. So they're in Greece, but there are so many Hellenistic influence that everyone speaks Greek. And Paul and Silas, although they're Hebrews, but they're encultured and language-wise, they're fluent in Greek. So they're able to communicate and teach. And then synagogues, Jewish synagogue, because of diaspora, they're everywhere. So as his custom, Paul basically always went to the Jews, preached the gospel to the Jews. Why? Well, number one, God commanded him to so. But secondly, if he preached the gospel to the Gentile first, then Jews will never listen to them. But Jews always rejected the gospel, majority of them at least, even in this case also too. One more thing. Thessalonica was a capital city of the Macedonia, so which is a big city. There are modern theologians and church planters now looking at this strategy of looking at importance of planting churches in cities. I think there's a lot of valid reason for that. In Paul's mind, the Thessalonica was the central place that he's going to launch on. Thessalonica, in many sense, is one of the top cities around the area. The only equivalent will be Corinth. There will be so much of multiculturalism and so many things are going on at the same time. One last thing is God's providence again, Roman road. They call it Via Ignatia, the Ignatian way. From the Italy side all through the, to the Black Sea, you see that Ignatian way. Romans have built already the road. I guess it's not like our highway, but it is a clear highway, the road connect to the Rome. So Paul was on that road for 3 nights and days. So let's not take it for granted that what Paul is doing. Do you notice that the first principle, the pace-setting example of true Christianity, Paul focused on Christ, number one, not several other things. He proclaimed Christ. But that proclaiming was based on the scriptures. If you look at all the words, the verbs, reasoning, explaining, proving, proclaiming, has all had to do with the Old Testament scripture. The scripture they know is obviously Old Testament because there wasn't any New Testament. So what is Paul doing to the Jews? Do you notice that the Christ? So sometimes, we think that Jesus Christ and Christ is his last name. The Christ, the word Christ is Greek word for the Messiah. So basically, Paul's essence of message is Jesus is the promised Messiah. He came. But let me tell you what the Old Testament is saying. It was necessary for the Messiah to suffer and die and rise from the dead. And this was a stumbling block, not only for the Jews, but for the Greeks as well. First of all, for the Jews. Their concept of the Messiah, the King of Jews, would be powerful, and even politically, that he will reign over. So their temptation is, anticipation is the Messiah will come and then rule the Israel once again. The Roman Empire will be casted out from the land again. But Paul is picking from the scripture, reasoning, explaining, and even proving. There's a very important principle here. One could argue from pure logic about necessity of existence of God. And I'm talking about those kind of arguments and apologetics is much needed to get to, you know, certain point. But to rely on human wisdom, flattery words, is very dangerous. Paul always went to the scripture. And that was his text. That was his foundation and source and authority. For example, there are several passages in the Old Testament. I mean, I am really like willing to even say, we're going to ask Paul when we get to heaven and see what passages did you use. I bet this was one of them. If there is a passage. Okay. Okay, never mind. I lost that slide. Okay, I'm going to just say this. Isaiah 53. By his stripes we're healed. Because his wound, we are forgiven. The entire chapter of Isaiah 53 is suffering servant. The Messiah was prophesied in such a way that he would go through this suffering in our behalf and on our behalf, in our place. How about resurrection? Psalm 16 comes to my mind right away. The David writing his praise to God that you will not let your righteous one decay. Remember, through the book of Acts, a lot of other apostles used that, Apostle Peter used that to speak for the resurrection of Christ. That cannot be David himself. What son of David, who is the Messiah, will rise from the dead and there will be no decaying in his body. So, first of all, first principle, as we're going back to following Paul's example, we must regard and use Scripture as a transforming source of our gospel message. You know what this means? It is not our techniques or tools whenever we share the gospel with our loved ones or, you know, neighbors and co-workers. If we believe and put our trust in the transforming power of God's word, and we begin to practice, we could begin to practice this principle as well. This is one of the ways that we could, reasons why we could memorize key scriptures so that we could quote and explain and reason and proclaim from our point of view, not to the Jews, we could proclaim that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Second example is in verse 4 and verse 12. And this is what I meant by whenever we do good things and serving for the cause of Christ, there will be two responses. One is very receptive and fruitfulness, and the other one is opposition, obstacles, sometimes even mistreatment, persecution. So, in a way, Paul provides a non-negotiable principle for what to do when things go really well for us. Verse 4 explains what happened in Thessalonica. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. This is a Greek way of, their cultural way of saying it. a lot of leading women, not a few women. This is a literal translation in ESV. And Berean response in verse 12, there's a similar one. But this one, we will explain why there are more people, many of them compared to even Thessalonica. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. How exciting is it? So even when we are going on a short-term mission or even share the gospel with our friends or even serving at church and even praying for someone, and when your efforts and serving bear so much fruit, that's a typical case that we're going to run into over and over. The key principle that we need to learn is not only the oppositions, the hardships are used by Satan to knock us down, but these good times and fruitfulness will be used by Satan, the evil one, to slip us off and fall. Really helpful thing, apart from this book of Acts, if you look at the text, and you might ask, Paul, how did you get that principle out of that verse? Right? Are you reading into it? You're the one who taught us not to read into the scripture. I have a reason. Because the book of Acts is a historical perspective, right? There's a letter that fits right in here, which is a first and second Thessalonians, right? First Thessalonians were written by Paul when he went to Athens, and looking back, he was worried for the Thessalonians because of the persecution. And then he had to flee from that. Berean's, there was a blossoming response. It seemed so sound. The Thessalonians, are they going to survive these hard times, especially as new believers? So what did Paul do? Paul sent his mentor, his spiritual son, Timothy. He couldn't go himself because he was banned from it too. And Paul, Timothy will come back and report back. But before we read that part, 1 Thessalonians give us a view of what Paul was doing all these times. There are three Sabbath days. That didn't mean that he and his team stayed only 3 weeks. Three Sabbath days, he probably used up the allowance of being able to teach there. And then opposition happened. And after three Sabbath days, he could not teach there anymore. But scholars will say there's several months at least. What was he doing in the weekdays? What are typical things? And once again, there's a glimpse of picture in 1 Thessalonians. First one, I would like to give us a picture of what he's been doing during the weekdays. Chapter 2, verse 5 below. For we never came with the words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is my witness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Do you sense this pure motive in him? And out of pure motive, he made a sacrifice also too. Tent making was a trade skill that he had. So he went into this new city as apostles, right? And he had all the right to make demands of apostles, meaning, you know, like full-time pastors and full-time missionaries are supported by other believers, right? But in the sense that Paul willingly, gladly sacrificed that and supported himself to be an example. And we talked about last week sacrificing ourselves in building up the body of Christ. This is exactly what he's doing. Gladly throw away his rights and freedom and privilege. In so doing, Paul's has a clear motive. And he kept his motive very, very clear. Let me tell you this. You know, as little success I had, every time there's a success and blossoming fruitfulness, there is a temptation in any of us, starting with me. It can go to our head that we think that we all are all that. And our attitude becomes a little different. We have to watch out for that tendencies. We get a glimpse of his heart even more when Timothy reported back with good news. In spite of affliction and hardships and persecution, the Thessalonians were doing really well. They were steadfast in their faith. Having heard that, well, that was the primary reason why he's writing this letter to Thessalonians, first letter. In chapter 3, verse 9 to 10, he writes this: For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see your face, we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So I don't know in what area you've been serving for the cause of Christ at Crossway and in your own way to serve, and when you're doing really well, when your even gift and strength is multiplied, let's remember this non-negotiable. Keep your motive pure. And one thing that you guys can do for me more than anything else, this I ask that you pray for me, that I will stay with purity of heart and broken humility before God. Number three example comes from the other side when things are not going well. Let's read the two passages, one from in the city of Thessalonica and one from Berea, because the opposition and mistreatment happened in both cities. First, Thessalonica verse 5. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city on an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. As you can see, the similar things happened in Thessalonica, right? So they made this Paul's gospel as some kind of political revolution. These people are turning the world upside down. They're saying there's another king, Jesus. There was one king, one emperor of all the Roman Empire, Greco-Roman world, the Caesar, right? So I think they find out the brothers and sisters in Thessalonica already took care of Paul and Silas, so they couldn't find him. So this example is not just of Paul and Silas, but think about this person, just came up. He could have been just a new believer. Jason was dragged into places, and then the only way that he could get away from that is like a bail, security, promising that we will make sure that Paul and Silas do not come back or leave the city. Otherwise, there will be a severe punishment. In Berean city, similar thing happened. Verse 13, when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So I think Paul's bold preaching, pleasing God in the midst of it all, basically, brought all these oppositions and mistreatment. Okay, note this. If they were compromising, they were concerned about their own securities, and they're just kind of getting scared about all that, and took the pragmatic way, what could happen? Oh, they might be a little more received better by the city authorities and Jews, but the gospel of Christ will be compromised. And we see that in our own world as well. If you speak clear message of the cross, in many senses, that's very offensive. The Greeks always thought the spirit and soul is pure and good. The body is like a little prison. It really doesn't matter what kind of body you have. So to go to heaven or to the place of death and to come back, the soul to come back, the resurrection idea was very foolish idea to them. That's why Paul said the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing. So when things are not going well in experiencing opposition, we are to boldly pleasing God in sharing the gospel. And once again, to back this up, let's go to 1 Thessalonians again. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. I'm going to be very blunt about this application. Are there things that if you choose to please God, not your boss, not the people who are powerful, people around you, if you choose to do so, there will be hardship in your life? Or do you have hardship and continue to please God, you must stop pleasing men? Let's learn this lesson from Paul and from the early Christians who have helped Paul and Silas in this situation wholeheartedly. The nameless brothers in Berea, and Jason and other brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. Fourth and last example is, by this time you should recognize what I'm trying to do. There is a sandwich effect going on. The first example and the fourth example is about the scripture. And then in between is when things are going well in ministry and are doing good for the cause of Christ, or when things are not going well and there's a lot of opposition. So this time, not a speaker's point of view, but receiver's point of view of the word. Verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble. Literally, it means more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You see, the people in Jewish people in Berea, more open-minded, more eager. Why? They just wanted to really find out what Paul is teaching is true. So instead of quoting others, instead of guessing, they went to the scripture daily. These are not scholars. These are not preachers. These are not Levitical lawyers, scribes. These are average people, Joe and Mary, like you and me. They open up the scripture. The word examining is more of the legal term. Investigating. Finding out whether this is really true. Oh, I wish this could be our culture. Continually, very apparent culture of Crossway. It is my commitment to be faithful to the scripture, but I am a sinner. I could be wrong. I haven't been wrong, and I might be wrong in the future too. So as much as I would like it, if you just listen to me, oh, whatever Paul said, I believe. Don't do that. Be like a Berean. open up the scripture and find out yourself. And in some sense, I think in modern days, if we don't have this a priori surrender to the authority of Scripture, you know what will be dominant? Number one, it could be our experiences. Whatever our experiences come out to be true. Number two, postmodern world, our feelings. Because I feel good about this. This must be what God wants. You could be very misguided. Remember? Jeremiah 17:9. Do not follow your heart. Heart. Why? Because it is desperately weak. Who could understand it? Sometimes our heart misguides us too. And obviously, there are false teachers. And it might not be a black and white cultish leader, but the people who are swaying us away from Scripture, and they're in the church, evangelical churches. So, in summing all this up, one, it's basically two things come up. As far as our attitude to the Scripture, we need to make sure that we give the highest place and role of Scripture in our faith and conduct, everyday life. And in terms of our motive and our focus, when things are going on, we ought to be very cautious about keeping our motive pure. When there is an obstacle, we choose to please Christ and God rather than please man and have an easy out. This, my brothers and sisters, is true Christianity. The three application questions, let me just read it for us. In what ways can I give the highest place and role of Scripture in my Christian life? Number two, how can I keep my motive pure in serving Christ, especially when with a fruitful outcome? Number three, what would it mean for me to boldly please God these days in spite of hardship in so doing? May God help us as we continually apply these pace-setting examples. Father, thank you for this message, and thank you for your Spirit working within us. And we pray that you will continually remind us these principles in our daily lives. And may you be glorified in our obedience to these principles. In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen.